T.S. Eliot once said that what we call the beginning is often the end. And to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us, suggest a topic for a future program, and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's your instructions.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is May 11th, 2008. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And if you do have a Christian question, you want to reopen a previously aired topic of discussion, let us know. We would, in a very sophisticated manner, would love to deal with that with you. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
All right, maybe not very sophisticated. But and Fred, the man behind the board, who's a little busy at the moment. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, what is it that we talked about last week?
Why does God permit suffering?
Ah, what a good subject that was.
And we thank John for that.
And we want to thank all those individuals that called in and contributed to the program as well.
Yes.
It was very, I think, a very valuable discussion. And this week is actually a follow-up on that because, you know, we talked about the idea that God permits suffering for a period of time. And we looked at it and said, okay, it's a finite period of time. Use the analogy of a child to a parent, how time just plays differently in their lives. For us to look at time through God's eyes, it's a very different thing. What we wanted to discuss this morning is what happens after this period of time where trouble is permitted. And that's really what our subject is for today. What's the question?
The question is, what really happens on Judgment Day? And our theme text is found in 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
And Jonathan, think about this for a second. You know, when someone wrongs us, we want justice and judgment to have their say, and that's the person's consequences. When we wrong someone, while not necessarily being opposed to justice and judgment, we certainly want mercy to be a part of our consequences. The Bible often speaks of a day of judgment coming in the future. Now, the question is, well, what does that mean? Who gets judged? Is there a mercy factor here, or is it harsh? Is it a final judgment, or is it a trial period? Well, whatever it is, it certainly affects billions of people. So it's, I would say, worth looking into, and that's really what we're going to do. So folks, stay with us this morning as we investigate the Bible's Judgment Day and what it all means to the human race.
Well, Rick, we have three questions for consideration. The first question, what is the purpose of the Day of Judgment?
Secondly, who gets judged on the Day of Judgment?
And third and final question, is the Day of Judgment the end or a beginning?
And again, I just want to reread that quote from the very beginning of the program because it sounded almost confusing, but there is a method to our madness, believe it or not. This quote says from T.S. Eliot, what we call the beginning is often the end, and to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. And really, that's kind of what we're doing here this morning, Jonathan, whereas we're fast-forwarding to an end and then looking at a beginning. Before we get into that, though, we have a call on the line, so we haven't even begun our discussion yet, but
let's take
that call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hey, it's Randall. How are you guys doing this morning?
Great, Randall.
Doing well.
And, you know, I look forward to you. I look forward to you every week. Two quick quotes. One is from scripture, Galatians, and one is from literature, and I'll just start with the literature. You know I'm a Catholic.
Yes.
And I don't know if you've ever had read Brideshead Revisited, because Charles is an agnostic. It's two friends. I'm going to try to do this really quick. Charles is an agnostic. Sebastian's a Catholic. And he brings him into the family chapel. And Charles looks around the chapel, and he says to Sebastian, he says, "How do you know that any of this is true?" And Sebastian looks at him, and he says, "I wish it was not." And that, for me, has always been very profound, because it expresses the joy and obligation that having such a great God is. And I sort of compared this to Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we might receive adoption. And I think if people really sat and thought about this, they would explode. You wouldn't even be able to go to work, because, you know, of the greatness of the love that God has for us.
I think you're right. And as a matter of fact, that scripture in Galatians is one that we discussed, I believe it was last week. And so very, very fitting, especially for our subject this morning, regarding the judgment and how it really works God's way.
Well, my mother died a very Christian death. She blessed herself and prayed the Hail Mary and then died literally in my arms, but she was not afraid. And she set me such a good example, because she, at that last moment, did not lose faith.
Mm-hmm.
She embraced God.
Very good.
And
good testimony there.
Yeah, I've actually never shared that publicly. I've only shared that with friends. So that shows you're my friends now.
Well, thank you very much.
So I'm going to get off the phone so I can call next week.
Okay.
But I want to hear you. I really want comments.
Okay, well, we're going to be working on this.
All right. You take care. Love you guys.
Thanks, Randall.
Bye.
And Jonathan brought up a number of things. Some of these things we're going to actually get back to, but he did, you know, mention his mother, and today is Mother's Day.
That's right. Happy Mother's Day.
And we do want to put that out there as part of this program, albeit perhaps a small part, but don't want to forget to give honor and respect to those who do the mothering in our lives, and how important a part of living mothering is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here's this three guys, you know, we're manly men sitting in the studio here. But I can assure you that mothering has played an immense part in all of our lives, and you cannot be too thankful for such things. So
absolutely.
Folks, spoil your mothers today. Treat them with great honor, kindness, respect, and do your due diligence to show them how much you love them. So, that being said, we're going to be talking about judgment. I don't know if there's necessarily a segue there.
No, I don't think so.
Not meant to be, anyway. But, you know, Randall brought in some good things about the greatness of God and the idea that at the fullness of time, this ransom price was paid. And, well, what does that mean? Where does that bring us? So let's look at, again.
And that reminds me of the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth.
Yeah. So you have this plan in place that had an intention long ago, and this intention is unfolding. So let's get right to the day of judgment. The question now is, what's the purpose of the day of judgment? And even before we get to that, let's just take a moment here and see if we can determine, when does this day of judgment occur? And Jonathan, I'm sort of going to give an answer, then we'll give some scriptures. It's after a great time of trouble and a great day of wrath, which incidentally don't sound very nice.
No. All right, let's start off, Rick, with Matthew 24, 21 and 22. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
So it's talking about, and this is Jesus' great prophecy of his return, and he's saying that there's going to come a great time of trouble that the world has never seen. And it is going to be such a troublous time that God will mercifully shorten those days. So that's an ending. That's a picture of an ending that's going to bring us to a beginning. One more prophecy from Zephaniah 2, verse 3, and then we're going to go back to Zephaniah 1, 14 to 18.
Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's wrath. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries against the fortified cities, against the lofty battlements. I will bring such distress upon that they shall, like the blind, be also I will bring such distress upon people that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed, for a full and terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth.
And Jonathan, what a way to start your Sunday morning on a Mother's Day, no less. That's a just plain old depressing scripture. And you read that and you think, man, this is not sounding good. And it's not. But fortunately, it is the ending of a chapter and the beginning of a new chapter. And that's the point here. And as a matter of fact, not too long ago, maybe a couple months ago, we talked, remember when we had Alan Springer with us?
Yes.
And we talked about, was Chicken Little right about the sky falling?
Right.
And that was really about the collapsing, the coming collapsing of the earthly, worldly order of things to be replaced. And that's what we're touching on here. And it's after these things that this day of judgment occurs, because it's talking about the coming to an end of a system. Well, in John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus helps us to grasp that something comes afterwards. What is this?
Do not be astounded at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
So there's a transition for us, okay? This is talking about a time. There will come a time when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, that is the voice of Jesus, and come forth. So there's this time set somewhere in the future when you're going to have this resurrection of the dead. Now, the events that we just read about, all of the calamity and distress and destruction and anguish and wrath and plain old death, are different than the events of the Day of Judgment. Okay, so the purpose, we want to know what the purpose, now we have a sense of the timing, and I know we didn't get into that in any great detail, that's not our object this morning. But what's the purpose of the Day of Judgment? Let's read one scripture on that before we go into the break.
Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
Okay, now, actually, that wasn't the scripture I had in mind, because after I said that, I said, you know, we should have read two scriptures, so read one more.
Okay, Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
So there is an accounting for idle words. That's one of the things that this day of judgment is about. It is putting things in perspective and giving an opportunity to look back over and make judgments on what's already happened in the past.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what really happens on the Day of Judgment? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, at this point, what we want to do is just try to list out a few of the types of things that you see are going to happen on the Day of Judgment. We're going to list them out, not necessarily discuss them at this moment, and we'll come back to them later on as we develop the program. So the first thing we mentioned in the first hour, was giving an accounting for idle words. So there's a sense of looking back over your life, because there's a resurrection, a bringing back to life, and having to account for things.
Mm-hmm.
What else is going to happen at this in this day?
In 2 Peter 2:9, that reads, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished."
And that word "punished" actually means to be pruned. Okay, so again, there's a, and what's the purpose of pruning? It's to make whatever it is you're pruning bear more fruit. So that's, I mean, that sounds like a good thing.
Also to cut off the dead branches.
Yeah, okay, good. What else?
2 Peter 3:7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men."
Okay, now that doesn't sound very pleasant. You know, you have by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So something about those who have been without God comes into play in this day of judgment. And again, we'll get back to that in more detail later on. What are some of the other purposes of the day of judgment?
Okay, 2 Peter 2:4 reads, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment."
Okay, now it says these fallen angels, and we've discussed this in the past on the program, a fascinating and actually kind of a scary topic when you think about it, also have a place of judgment in the future. Now that didn't specifically say the day of judgment, so let's read the next scripture.
Jude 1, verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day."
Now that seems pretty specific. So this judgment idea is something that seems to be extremely widespread. Not only judgment of humanity to a large degree, but you have judgment of fallen angels as well. So this day of judgment is going to be obviously a very active day.
Mm-hmm.
All right. What does judgment really mean? Because when you think about judgment, you can think about a couple of different things. You can think about passing judgment on someone, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know, a pass or fail, there's a judgment. Or judgment can be a process. Well, which is it?
Well, this Greek word judgment is 2920 in the Strong's Concordance, and the word sounds like crisis.
Right.
And it means decision, by extension, a tribunal, by implication, justice.
Okay, so there's the word that jumps out in terms of the definition is decision. And then if you look at the, it's interesting, in the lexicon it says a separating, sundering, a separation, a trial, or a contest. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, it says primarily denotes a separating, then a decision or judgment, most frequently in a forensic sense, and especially of divine judgment. And I think that's interesting because forensics is the gathering of information for the purpose of a legal, proceeding. That's what forensics is. It's the gathering of evidence, the gathering, and you know, you hear about that all kinds of, and all kinds of television programs with the, you know, the CSI programs. They're in Miami, they're in Las Vegas, they're in New York, they're in Seattle. I don't know if they're in Seattle, but I made that up. The point is they're everywhere. And it's a very popular idea because, and let's follow that line just for a minute. It's the ability to find shreds of evidence that would normally be overlooked that help to bring out the truth of a matter. Let's think about that, and we'll come back to that as we go through this idea of the Day of Judgment. But the key, Jonathan, is forensic. You're gathering the pieces of information. You're not making the final announcement. It's the gathering process. So that's what this word actually means that we've been talking about so far. Let's look at a few scriptures that use it.
Matthew 12:16-18. "And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles.
Okay, he shall show judgment. And again, that's the word. That's not a final pronouncement judgment. He shall show judgment, the ability to gather up the pieces of evidence, so to speak. Next scripture.
John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me.
And again, oftentimes, see, when we hear the word judgment, I think that our knee-jerk reaction, for the most part, is to that final sentencing.
You're right. It is.
And this particular word really doesn't really, honestly, truly mean that. It means more of a process before a final sentencing. One more scripture.
John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
Okay, judge right. In other words, gather righteously. Judge not according, and that's again, that's what forensics is. You don't judge according to the appearance. You go and find the pieces, the shreds of truth that help you to get to the real, real core of the matter. So we keep saying this word doesn't mean final judgment. So let's flip now to the next page, so to speak, and say, okay, what word does mean final judgment? Because you have to determine the difference between a process of discovery and a final sentencing. There's a different word that's used for that.
And the Greek word in the Strong's is number 2632.
Yeah, pronounce that one.
I will not. It's too early. Okay, it means, though, to judge against or sentence.
I will not. That was your final judgment on the matter, wasn't it?
Absolutely.
that was your catatrino. And I don't know if that's right, but that's kind of what it looks like. That's the Greek word. All right, let's read a couple of scriptures that use this and notice the difference in A, how it's translated, and B, how it's coming across.
Let's start, Rick, with Matthew 20, verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death.
All right, now that sounds like a final sentencing.
That word condemn,
right,
yes.
To condemn him to death. Next one.
Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith.
So it's talking about the condemning, the final judgment of the world. What happened to the world at that point in time?
A great flood.
It got swallowed up in a flood. And so you have, that was a final judgment on the world that was. And remember, and I think we were talking about this last week also, that it grieved God to see the level of sin. It was a hurtful thing. You know, this was in the context, remember, of "And God cried."
Yes.
And but there was a sentence that was being carried out. That's what this word means. It's that sentence being carried out. One more scripture.
One more?
Yeah.
2 Peter 2:6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making him an example unto those that after should live ungodly.
Now that's a dramatic example of the use of that word. The reducing of those cities to ashes was a pretty much a final sentence there, wasn't it?
It was.
Because there's nothing left. So you've made a pronouncement versus you're in the process of gathering the information. That's the judgment. Now the gathering the information, and we're going to be coming back to the scripture a lot, but Jesus said in John 5:28-29, there will come a day when all shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. Some shall come to a resurrection of life, and others to a resurrection of judgment. Now that judgment, though, is not this condemnation, sentence, final word judgment. It's the forensic judgment, the gathering of information. And I think that's an absolute key. Because one of the things that we have said consistently on this program over many years now is the day of judgment is not a day to be afraid of, but actually it's a day to be looked forward to. Because because you may not agree with it up front, everybody wants to get to the real bottom line truth of the matter. And we all will ultimately want to have responsibility placed where it belongs for wrongdoing. You don't want someone accepting responsibility for wrongdoing that didn't do the wrong.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, you don't want someone who did the wrongdoing to get away. The day of judgment is gathering the forensic evidence, if you will, of this life and putting it in perspective so truth will shine forth and shine out so justice can be dealt fairly. And that's something that we're not used to in this world because it's hard to get there.
You're right.
Because we're all so imperfect. And even when we try in our courts of law, now, and I'm not saying that they're all corrupt, and I'm also not saying that they're perfect. Even when we try in our courts of law, there are many instances where our attempts at real true justice fall short because we're just not there. The day of judgment takes all of those things away because it's in a different environment. So we talked about the judgment, the gathering of evidence, so to speak, and then the final condemnation. There's actually a couple of scriptures that use both of those words, and let's talk about those before we continue here.
Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment.
Okay, that's the forensic gathering.
With this generation, and shall condemn it.
Okay, and the condemn is the other final sentencing.
Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here.
So it's contrasting the men of Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh is where Jonah preached, and he actually, the people repented of their evil.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that in this great day of judgment, the men of Nineveh is going to look at this generation, the generation that was in the process of rejecting Jesus, and say, yeah, look, we just had Jonah come and preach to us. You had Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, come and preach to you. Where was your head? So there's a process where they will rise in judgment in the process of the gathering of the truth of their generations. And it will be condemnatory toward those who rejected Jesus. The next scripture is very, very similar. Let's read that too.
Luke 11:31. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And see, something greater than Solomon is here.
Jesus is talking very frankly to the religious leadership of Israel at that time. And he's saying to them, you got to realize what you're doing by your hard-heartedness, by your headiness, by your being involved in protecting your own little position with the people. You're rejecting the greatest thing to ever come your way. And frankly, that was Jesus. He was coming as the Savior. And it kind of reminds me of Randall's comments earlier about, you know, when you realize the greatness of God because in the fullness of time, he sent his son as this ransom. You have this amazing plan coming into place, and there are those who should know better but don't act upon it. See, that's one of those things that will come back and haunt you later. It is those are the choices that we make that we will be judged for. And, that, you know, Jonathan, that can be a scary kind of a thing. Well, you know what? Actually, let's take the break now, just a minute early, Fred, because I don't want to get into this next point because it'll take too long. Folks, we're talking about the Day of Judgment and trying to carefully define it as a day of gathering of evidences, not a day of final sentencing.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Give us a call at the break, 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what really happens on the Day of Judgment? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we've been talking about separating, making a distinction between the process of gathering of information versus a final sentencing. One other point we just want to touch on before we take this call, just touch on it, sort of announce it, if you will, is that the day of judgment, we have to determine, is that a 24-hour period or is that something different? Because, again, when you say day, most of us look at that and say, well, I know what a day is, you know. Today is the day called Sunday, Mother's Day. And tomorrow it won't be Mother's Day anymore, 24 hours later. Is that the case with the Day of Judgment? We'll get into some scriptures on that in just a minute. First, let's take this call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, gentlemen. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
And to all the mothers, a happy Mother's Day.
Thank you very much. I'm speaking for the mothers.
They're special, aren't they?
They are.
Yeah. Just a quick ode to them, you know, honoring them. I heard a statistic the other day that somebody tabulated, you know, made a computation about what a mother does, what she would be worth salary-wise per year. I don't know if you heard it or not, but I guess there'd be different estimates on it. The one I heard was when they made the list of the things that a mother does, she would be worth $117,000 a year.
That's not too bad. I think that might be a little underpaid, actually.
I would say so. I think you should throw some benefits in there.
I think so.
And make it maybe $150,000 a year. Well, one of the benefits I would recommend today, please don't let mother cook. You do the cooking. Take her out. Do something like that. That would be a nice gesture. So they are special, no doubt about it. On the Day of Judgment, I like the idea. I think I pretty much agree with your approach to it because it's scriptural. As long as you use scripture to prove your point, I like that. Judgment Day, on the basis from what I understand, which I think it correlates pretty well to what you're saying, is that it's a time of trial. That's why it won't be a 24-hour period. I agree. Trial and evaluation. And then the verdict. And I don't know if you referred to Acts 17:31 already, but it talks about God had set aside a day of judgment to evaluate humanity. And there are so many scriptures along that line that the day of judgment is truly a day of evaluation. Now, scripturally, you alluded to some already, like Sodom and Gomorrah and others. They have to be given an account. But mercy will be the guiding rule on God's part, and humanity will have the opportunity to learn of God's ways again and prove themselves worthy of life. That's the way I see it. Thanks for sharing God's word. God bless you. Have a good day.
Thanks, Julius. We appreciate your call.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
Well, he had a couple of mouthfuls there, didn't he? Talking about motherhood and talking about the Day of Judgment. Strange bedfellows, those two, for this morning. But, and, you know, he mentioned being a time of trial and evaluation, and then you have a final verdict. And I think that's an important thing to establish at this point. The actual Day of Judgment, according to Scripture so far, seems to be indicating that time of evaluation. That's a good word. But at some point, there's a final verdict. Okay, so we need to try to put that all in perspective as we go through this. First of all, Jonathan, let's do some establishing on the word for day. What's the word for day mean in the scriptures?
All right, and in the Greek, that's Strong's number 2250, and it means day.
Hey, that was easy.
And also literally the time space between dawn and dark, or the whole 24 hours. And figuratively, a period, also defined more or less clearly by the context.
So it can mean either one. It can either mean a 24-hour day, this Greek word, or it can mean a period of time.
Right.
Now, let's look at just a few scriptures that put it in the context of a period of time that's obviously not a single 24-hour day.
Matthew 23, verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.
The word days there is the word for day. So in the days of our fathers, you're obviously not talking about a 24-hour day. You're talking about a period of time.
Matthew 28:20 reads, teaching them to observe all things whosoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
And the word alway, I am with you alway, is the same word that's translated for day. And so Jesus is now leaving his followers at his first advent there, and he's saying, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, it's been 2,000 years. So the assumption there is that always, that period of time, is throughout this age of the gospel. And that's more than one 24-hour day.
That's for sure.
And one more on this.
Luke 1:7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were not well, stricken in years.
And the word for years is the same word for
day.
So they were stricken in time, okay? They were old. That's what the verse is saying. So the word, and the whole point of this very short exercise here is to give us a sense that the word can mean much more than just a day that is a 24-hour designation, but it can mean something much, much longer. And remember, last week we talked about a day with the Lord is as?
1,000 years.
And 1,000 years as one day. So it's a measurement of a period of time. I think that's what we need to leave it at. So if we look at that 2 Peter 2:9 scripture, some of the things we've laid out so far, it would read, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the period of separation or trial to be pruned." Okay, that's our theme scripture. And again, you know, you say, well, you know, why are you changing words? Well, no, we're not changing words. What we're trying to do is put them in the context of understanding by the words that we use today. You know, you didn't have the word forensic being thrown around in the scriptures, and yet it's used as a definition for one of the words because it means something. It's come to mean something a little different perhaps now. We just need to try to put it in perspective so we can understand it. So, let's recap here. The day of judgment can be defined by the difference now in the relationship of Jesus to his true followers versus his relationship to the world later. See, there's a difference in the relationship of Jesus to his true followers and the world. I think we would all probably agree with that. Okay, the true followers of Jesus have a sort of a fellowship, a communion with Christ, whereas the world, in many cases, want absolutely nothing to do with him. It means there's a difference in relationship.
Mm-hmm. Now, and I also think God's Spirit is the influence that ties them together.
That's one of those defining things, mm-hmm. those pieces of evidence, those shreds of truth that we're talking about that determine who's a true follower and who's not. So again, thinking in terms of, okay, there's two basic classes of people. Let's go back to that John 5:28 and 29 scripture that we already read.
"Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment."
You have two classes of people mentioned there. The first class of people is the resurrection of life, they that have done good. The second class of people, they that have done evil, is to a resurrection of
this judgment.
This decision-making process, mm-hmm. that we've been talking about. So there's the humanity is separated into two pieces in that particular scripture. Is that the only scripture that does that?
No.
Go ahead.
1 Timothy 5:24 reads,
"He says no with conviction.
Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after."
Isn't it interesting that in that verse it talks about some men's sins are open beforehand, going to judgment, they that have done good unto a resurrection of life. In other words, their sins have already been put on through that time of trial. Okay? Others, some men, the sins follow after, at the point of judgment. So there's a process that is different depending on who you are. Not to complicate it, but that's what the scriptures are telling us.
So Christians are being judged now.
Now, see, it took me about 10 minutes, and I could have said it in about 5 seconds. Very good. Well, now, how do we know that? Well, let's talk about the they that have done good unto a resurrection of life. And this really has to do, we're going to focus on the relationship with Jesus now.
Let's read 1 John 2, 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world."
Okay, so now there's a couple of things in there we want to touch on. First of all, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Right.
Now, the Apostle John here is very obviously talking to followers of Christ.
Yes.
And he's calling them little children. And he's saying, and this is a very tender fatherly letter to the Christian community. He's saying, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, what's an advocate?
It means in the Greek, it's Strong's number 3875, an intercessor or a counselor.
Okay. It's somebody who sits by your side. That's really what it's what it is. Somebody who sits by your side to plead your case. That's what an advocate is. Somebody who's helping you, something that's there helping you along the way. That's what an advocate is. Okay, it is in place to help you move forward. It's on your side. See, that's the key. Okay, that's important, as we're going to see in 1 minute. Read one more scripture that uses that word.
John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
That other comforter is the power and influence, the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. That is on our side, that helps us to understand truth from error, that helps us to live lives of righteousness and sacrifice and so forth. And that's what you're saying is one of those lines of demarcation, if you will.
Yes.
Okay? So we have this advocate in Jesus who is pleading our case. And it says, and then and he is the propitiation. Now, there's a word you don't hear every day.
That's for sure.
Propitiation for our sins. What does that word mean?
It means an appeasing, propitiating. Yeah. The means of appeasing a propitiation.
Okay, so appeasing. You know, in other words, the taking care of our sins. He's taking care of the difficulty that arises out of our sins. And it says not only ours, but also for the whole world. Okay.
He's got it covered.
Right. That's it. He's got it covered. You're good with the little phrases this morning. That's good. Don't drink coffee more often. I like it. Okay. He's got it covered. Now, so Jesus is our advocate, and he's the propitiation of our sins and the sins of the whole world. Now, is Jesus the advocate for the whole world? See, I think that there's a difference here. Let's look at some other scriptures that show a different relationship.
1 Timothy 2:1-6. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, himself the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own times.
So now here, Jonathan, it talks about a much broader sense of the role of Jesus. And this is giving more of a sense of the historical application of, you know, why did Jesus come? It says he came as a mediator between God and men. Now, what does a mediator do?
He intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant.
Okay. It's someone who intervenes between two. Now,
That's different from the other word, advocate.
It's very different, because the advocate is sitting by your side, is there, it's on your side. A mediator is someone that goes between the two to bring the two parties that are distant together. Okay? Jesus is the mediator for the world. That's what that scripture told us. He gave himself a ransom for all men to be testified in due time. But in the other scripture says, my little children, I write this unto you that you sin not, because, and if you do sin, we have an advocate. Jesus is sitting with you, sitting by you, helping you, versus a mediator. It's a different relationship. You can't be an advocate and a mediator to the same person.
That's a good point.
Okay? You're one or the other. And so it's setting up a relationship of working alongside of versus working between. And it fits, because the world is at odds with God.
Mm-hmm.
The world is sinful, going its own way. God needs to have that rectified. Jesus' ransom brings those two sides together. And in the process, the call of the true church, Jesus is helping them move forward. And it's interesting, Jonathan, this, because the world is at odds with God. Last week we were talking about why God permits sorrow and suffering and all of that. Interesting thought. The idea of purgatory came up. The day of judgment is the purgatory of the Bible. It is a time where those who are at odds with God can be brought back through the work of mediation of Jesus. In the second hour, we're going to lay that out in a whole lot more detail according to Scripture. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. I hope you're enjoying so far. We're talking about what sounds like a tough, tough, tough day, but maybe it isn't. What really happens on Judgment Day, we'll be back in the second hour. But till then, think about it. Donald Barr once said, or asked the question, when should a parent turn over authority to a child? When the child stops reaching for authority and reaches for responsibility, and not before. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our audience, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly. And Jonathan, what are we talking about, and how do you get a hold of us, and where are we, and just tell me about life in general.
Life is good.
Okay.
All right. Our question this morning is, what really happens on Judgment Day? And our theme text is found in 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And our website, you guys should check us out. It's christianquestions.net. There is a delay, so be aware. And we have many archive programs to listen to, about 300 available. And feel free to use them for personal Bible study. And if you have any questions or comments, contact us on the web.
Very good. And we are today talking about the Day of Judgment. We also want to mention again that today is Mother's Day, and wish a happy Mother's Day
happy
to
Mother's Day,
all those
everyone.
Mothers out there. And as Julia said in the first hour, treat your mothers with great care and respect today. It's their day off. And, you know, they should have a Mother's Week, but then the rest of us would be in cardiac arrest, I think. Because you just don't realize how much mothers do in your lives. And so it's something that we don't want to let go by without giving some respect to. But, Jonathan, we're talking about the Day of Judgment. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 860-442-WXLM. You know, and just this is completely off the subject. Just thought of this. Why is it that we've only received calls in the last number of weeks from men and not women?
Ooh.
What is
that's interesting.
I'm just wondering, just a thought, that's all I'm going to say. I'm just wondering about that. Would love to hear from the female part of the audience as to their thoughts and opinions, which are just as important. And, you know, my experience oftentimes much better stated than those of ours. That's in my experience. But anyway, we won't go there. Day of Judgment, we're talking about it as a day or a period of time where evidence is being gathered, where time is in place to give people an opportunity to get to the truth of a matter, so to speak, versus a final sentencing. And we know that the Day of Judgment starts with a resurrection. Why do we know that?
Because we find that in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment.
So it talks about this resurrection and this judgment time, and then we already read, but let's read again, Hebrews 9:27.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment.
Now see, if you read just the Hebrew scripture without the John scripture, you'd say, well, judgment happens right after you die.
But good point.
But see, in the John scripture, it adds that extra dimension. Mm-hmm. It says that there will be a resurrection unto this day of judgment. And see,
good point.
So we need to, that's why topical study of the Bible is such an important approach. Because that way you gather the scriptures together that deal with a particular subject. And because there's pieces of evidence here, it's that forensic thing we were talking about in the first hour, and pieces of evidence there, you put them together and you say, okay, now we're getting a sense of it. We established at the end of the first hour, and we want to touch on this again, that the true followers of Jesus, and you talked about the
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit as being an important part of that, will be working with Jesus in the judgment and reconciliation process. So they won't be being judged, but they will be working with Jesus in the process. That's an important distinction to make because they're being judged right now.
Now, that's
okay,
right.
Now let's get some scriptures, more scriptures on that point.
2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation.
Okay, so it's talking in present tense. We are reconciled. And that's why in the first hour, the true followers of Christ have an advocate in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So they've been reconciled. Go ahead.
To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the world, the word of reconciliation.
So the process of having reconciled the true followers of Christ was so that God could be reconciling the world unto himself.
Mm-hmm.
So one is a present tense, the other is a work in progress, so to speak, going on. And that's talking about the judgment day, and that's why it says, unto us is given the ministry or the word of reconciliation. And go ahead, finish the scripture.
We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin he made to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
That's an important phrase, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there is a responsibility that is placed upon the true followers of Christ in this judgment day, as we're seeing here. So let's look at a few more scriptures on that.
John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Now again, when you look at that word condemnation, that sounds like a final stamp of judgment. But that word condemnation is that word we were talking about in the first hour, crisis, or krisis, or however you say it in the Greek. But, you know, a time of crisis. During a time of crisis, you know, if you use the word in the English language, a time of crisis is where things could go either way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when someone is in crisis in the hospital, you know, they're in intensive care. And, you know, and if you hear that the crisis is past, you breathe a sigh of relief.
Yes.
Because, okay, the time of could go either way is gone, and now, you know, the road to recovery is there. Well, that's what this word actually means. It's a time of crisis. That's what the day of judgment is, and it gives people the opportunity to go the right way. And I think that's the thing that we really need to understand here. Next scripture.
John 3:17-18. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Now, if you reread that last verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already, you think, oh, well, that sounds like a final judgment. But again, urge you to look up the words and see what they mean, because that word for condemned really does, I don't think it means what you think it means.
In the Strong's, that's number 2919. In the Greek, it means to distinguish.
Okay, to separate.
To separate, put asunder, to pick out, select, choose.
Okay, to approve, to esteem, to prefer. It's a separating, again, it's the process. It's the forensic work of that's developing. And what it's saying is that God sent not his son into the world to do the distinguishing of the world at this point, to do the separating work. Okay, but they can be saved through him, so that there can be a distinguishing later on. See, it's a matter of putting things into the right time slot or the right time frame for them to work properly. The true followers of Jesus have responsibility toward this judgment day. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956. That's 860-442-WXLM. Jonathan, this Jude 1:14-16 puts that responsibility of the true followers of Christ in this judgment day in a very dramatic picture.
It was also about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, see, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, and malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people in their own advantage.
So it's talking about a couple of things here, Jonathan, that really help to put the day of judgment in perspective. First of all, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones. And we understand that to mean those who are true followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What are they coming to do? To execute judgment on all. Now that sounds pretty serious.
Mm-hmm.
And it's who? Well, to convict everyone of their deeds of ungodliness. No, so folks, here's what it's saying. Whatever it is that we have done in our lives, don't think that you're getting away with it. Because there are consequences for every action. For every action of our lives, for what we have become because of our choices, there are consequences. Now, some of us go through life and apparently don't seem to reap any consequences for our actions. We apparently seem to be able to skate above them, skate beyond it, not have to worry about it. Sometimes you can beat the system, so to speak. But I can assure you that according to Scripture, that may be now, but it won't be later. The day of judgment puts all of these things on the table. But it doesn't put them on the table in the sense of creating an environment where it's all harsh and negative. And we're gonna get more into that as time goes on. But I just want to lay that out at this point. And, you know, Julius mentioned it in the first hour. He said mercy actually does reign in this day of judgment. You see, the world of mankind, while sinful, and while we make choices that we really ought not to make many times in our lives and in our everyday, is operating at a disadvantage, and that's the disadvantage of being raised in a world of sin. And I think when we look at the day of judgment, what we're going to understand is that world of sin environment is going to be taken into account as we look at those choices.
Mm-hmm.
Now, folks, it doesn't mean that, well, you know, it's not my fault because I was born in sin in Adam and I just couldn't control myself. Well, you know, most of us can. And most of us could make better choices and do things more righteously and live with greater integrity. We just choose not to. We get lazy. Those are the kinds of things, see, that I worry about more than anything else, is the things that you know you have control over in dealing with this time of judgment. Let's see. Let's take this call. We got just a minute or two before the break.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
You are speaking to Dion out in Washington.
Well, Dion, haven't heard from you in a long time.
I know. I haven't got online because it's so early and I haven't woke up.
Well, it's good to hear
you. I think a period of time there I was waking up really early, and so I got up early this morning and made coffee, and I thought, oh, I'm going to see what they're talking about today. And I just want to say I really appreciate I just started just at 4 o'clock, you know, and then I heard you say you always hear from men and not from women. And I thought, oh, I have to call them and tell them. I haven't got a lot of the information so far, but I really appreciate the clear and precise way that you talk about these really hard to deal with subjects. And I just want to commend you for doing such a good job and going to the Bible to different translations and to Strong's and so forth, and really helping persons to really truly understand the Scriptures. And so I'm just calling as appreciation for what you're doing to help people to really truly understand the Bible.
Well, Dion, thank you so much. We do really appreciate that, and the Bible is a wonderful book to seek to understand.
Oh, okay, well, that's all I wanted to call and say.
Well, thank you so much for calling. Nice hearing from you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Now, there you have it, folks. There's a woman from Washington State. Now, there's a 3-hour time difference. And look, I get up early to do this, but, boy, she gets up early to listen. So, very good. Thank you so much, Dion, for calling. Fred, let's go right into the break at this point. Folks, we're talking about this day of judgment and the importance of understanding how it works, because once you get how it works, it makes so much more sense.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what really happens on Judgment Day? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
You know, when you say it that way, I had this flash of the Terminator Judgment Day. That's not it, okay? That's fantasy. What we're talking about is the real Judgment Day according to Scripture. And so far, Jonathan, we've established that Judgment Day starts with the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
That Judgment Day has, in the judgment process, working along with Jesus, his true faithful followers. Okay, so there's a team of many. It says tens of thousands.
A spiritual team.
That are coming to judge the world, essentially. The next point on Judgment Day, and this is what we touched on in the last segment, is the resurrected are to be judged on the basis of righteousness, justice, and mercy. This is not a harsh, hard, ruthless kind of judgment. Because again, when you hear the word judgment, you tend to think in terms of harshness. But there is a sensitivity to this Judgment Day that I think really needs to be discussed a little bit.
Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
That scripture, I think, lays the groundwork and says, okay, that the word of God is a very powerful source of understanding. It's quick, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature that's not manifest in God's sight. There's nothing that he doesn't see and understand. And see, to me, and again, let's go back to the analogy we were using last week of a parent and a child.
Mm-hmm.
Now, while parents are not perfect, they generally understand their children.
Yes.
And especially when they're younger. When they get to be adolescents, maybe not so much. They certainly try hard to understand, and I speak from experience. But especially when they're younger, when a child has, you know, I was talking to my sister yesterday, and, you know, one of her daughters, these are just two little, the cutest little kids you've ever, ever, ever want to see anywhere. One of her daughters, you know, takes on the experiences of the world around her, and she gets very all tied up in knots about it. And her mom knows just how to help her put those things down because she understands her. If she didn't, she would just deal with the symptom and not the problem. And the symptom, she gets frustrated, she gets mad and all that because she's just not knowing how to handle things. And her mom knows how to diffuse those things piece by piece and gets her back into, you know, the real world, so to speak. That's what God has the ability to do with us. He understands us. So the judgment that we come upon, or the world comes upon in this day of judgment, is going to be a judgment of goodness, not a judgment of harshness.
2 Peter 3:9 reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
See, now, if you're in the process of doing the judgment and your objective is that you don't want any to perish, but you want, good,
everyone to repent. Everyone.
See, that takes a lot. That gives you a sense of that mercy. Okay? You know, the object is, look, I want you to live. I want you to move forward. I want you to understand and grasp and take a heart hold on righteousness. I want you to live with integrity. I want you to learn how to be responsible for the things that you've done and make good for them and now move on. When you have that attitude on the part of those doing the separating work and gathering the evidence, so to speak, the chances of success are so much greater because you're working for the people, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Next one.
1 Timothy 2:3-6. This is right and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time.
So again, another scripture that is showing us that God doesn't want people, individuals, the world to perish, but wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there's an interesting process there. Because when Jesus was preaching, remember, he would say things like, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying there's certain things that you've got to put forward first to know, to exercise, and you will be saved. Jesus was referring to the calling out of the true church.
Mm-hmm.
Here, the process is backwards.
It's reverse.
It says he wants everyone to be saved. Well, what about all of the belief? And come to a knowledge of the truth. Some to a resurrection of life. Those were, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Some to a resurrection of justice or judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the word knowledge here is interesting because it really helps us to understand what God's intention is. What does that mean?
In the Greek, it's Strong's number 1922. It means full discernment.
In the financial business, there's something called full and fair disclosure. In the mortgage business, for instance, we've seen all of the mess in the mortgage business. And many people, while given the paperwork that showed them full and fair disclosure, didn't understand what they were signing.
You're right.
Okay? They had the pieces of paper where it was written, but they didn't read it. And somebody glossed over and said, sign here, here, here. And if you've ever been at a closing, you've probably closed mortgages.
Oh, yeah.
There's about, you know, you get writer's cramp.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? So what happened is the ability for full and fair disclosure was there with all of these mortgages that blew up in people's faces, but the actual disclosure wasn't enacted. Here, there is a full and fair discernment of truth that God wants all to come to. So it's a complete understanding of the whys and the hows of the plan of God. That's what the Day of Judgment is. And Jonathan, hey, call me crazy. I think that's a great idea.
So do I.
You know, I think that there's a goodness to this Day of Judgment that we just normally don't even fathom because it is drawing the billions of humanity toward perfection. What a great concept. Let's look at a prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy now, that helps us to really grasp this in some very plain terms. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
Let's read Jeremiah 31, 28 through 34. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to overthrow and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith Jehovah.
Now, doesn't that sound like we were talking about at the very beginning of the program, the great time of trouble, the day of wrath,
and
then this day of judgment?
Yes.
Okay, so you're going through the pluck up and break down and overthrow and destroy and afflict, and now you're going over the building and planting. Whole different process, but it has to happen in order.
In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity, every man that eateth the sour grapes. His teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more.
There is a lot to this scripture, Jonathan, that really helps us to put it in perspective as to what the Day of Judgment actually looks like. And it gives a great ending there.
It really does.
And it talks about fairness. Now, we've got somebody on the line. Let's take the call, and then we're going to come back to the scripture and discuss it a little more.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Eric Kilhorn from Montville, Connecticut.
Hello, Eric.
Welcome to the program.
I just wanted to clarify something in regards to the passage that you just read out of Jeremiah 31.
Yes.
That was pertaining to the establishment of the new covenant that Jesus set up for those people who would believe in him. If you take a look at the fulfillment, which is recorded in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, you'll see that that passage is referring to Jesus's, well, it's a combination of things. It's the Jesus's first coming, as well as what's going to happen in eternity, because, of course, everybody at that point will know him, who has accepted that new covenant, who has put their faith in him. The thing is, you need to realize, if we're talking about the great white throne judgment of God, there's basically two resurrections that are spoken of. There's a resurrection that takes place with the righteous when Jesus comes back in the rapture, and there's a second resurrection that takes place. It's recorded in the 20th chapter of Revelation, which is the resurrection of the unrighteous. And that's really important to realize. Yes, the day of judgment is going to be good news for some people, but the great white throne judgment is going to be bad news for everybody who's a part of that second resurrection, because the Bible tells us it's a resurrection of those people who are unrighteous. And what establishes righteousness? What establishes righteousness is the faith in Christ, and that faith being lived out in love. That's what establishes that righteousness. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, in other words, gets to heaven, but through me. And that's what establishes our righteousness. We cannot attain that righteousness through our own works, because Galatians clearly tells us that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We're all sinners in God's eyes, and it's only through the blood of Christ and what he did for us and belief in what he did for us that's going to save us on that day.
Okay, you mentioned a lot of things there, and one of the things, and there's some things that I can agree with you on, and some things that we're very, very different on here in terms of understanding the scriptures. But one of the things that we're looking at, and as a matter of fact we'll be getting into in the next few minutes, is the fact that the day of judgment, according to scripture, is going to be easier for some than for others. And it's talking about those who did not accept Christ during their lives. So if you've got a sense where it's going to be more tolerable for the cities of Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, then how do you deal with that? Because none of them accepted Christ, but it's saying some are going to have an easier time.
I understand that. And, you know, there's different, and according, and that's a very deep subject, there's different levels of punishment. The Bible, Jesus says that those people who are in the know and misuse and abuse what God has given them when they are in the know, and you guys could probably recall the parable where Jesus talking about that, the parable of the faithful servant, because he taught that in the 25th chapter of Matthew to tell his disciples that they need to be responsible with the knowledge that they have and not to abuse their fellow servants. And those people who are supposedly in the know are going to receive greater condemnation because they have a greater light of illumination. But no one could come to God but through Christ. Now, God's going to make provision for that. I don't know how, because I don't pretend to know all of Scripture. But God's standard is perfect holiness, and none of us have achieved it. So the only way that gulf is bridged is through the cross of Christ. And Scripture tells that from Genesis 3:15 all the way through Revelation 22.
All right, Eric, you've added a lot here. We're going to have to continue to move on. Really appreciate your input, and we'll pick up on commenting on some of your calls after your call here. Okay?
Thank you, sir.
Thank you for your time.
God bless you, brother.
You too. Jonathan, a very good call, because it brings up a lot of issues with this day of judgment, and I'm glad Eric mentioned the things that he did from the context of Scripture that he did, because really what it's saying is, okay, amongst Christians there's a lot of different perspectives on this, and many things that Eric talked about we actually see very differently. And those are some of the issues that we're attempting to get to here. For instance, you know, he's talking about a new covenant that, you know, was set up with Israel and, you know, fulfilled in Hebrews, and he's right, okay? However, you have in the Old Testament, you have the promise given to Abraham that in thee and in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You have the context of the day of judgment being a day in which all come forth from their graves. But it's for a time of discernment, not final judgment. And that's according to scriptural definition. You have the question, and there's the, I won't say it's a nagging question, but, well, I just said it, so I guess I will. The nagging question, okay, what do you do with all of the people who never heard the name of Christ? What do you do with the people who lived before him and certainly had no opportunity? What do you do with the people now, the millions upon millions, who have not, and if they have heard the name of Christ, it certainly hasn't been in context? What do you do with all of that? Are they being properly judged on the basis of belief in Jesus Christ right now? See, in my mind, when you look at these scriptures and you look at these issues, the Bible gives you, I think, again, an opinion in terms of scriptural interpretation, but I think a very concise scriptural process. And again, that process, just to reiterate some of the things we talked about, that we'll get back to Jeremiah, is the process is judgment starts after resurrection. Okay, there are two phases of judgment. There is the judgment upon the true followers of Christ. That is a very present day judgment. That's what we've discussed somewhat in the scriptures here. And then there's the judgment of the everybody else, in which the followers of Christ help in. Because you have it in two pieces, the process is different. The process of an advocate versus a mediator. And that's what the new covenant is. It is a new promise that needs to be mediated so the two parties can be brought together. The purpose of a mediator is not to throw one party out. It's to bring the parties together. And that's what we see as the process happening in the scriptures with the day of judgment.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. What really happens on the Day of Judgment? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what really happens on Judgment Day? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we are talking about how we're getting down to the practicality now. Okay, it's a nice idea, Jonathan and Rick. How does it work? You know, how do you think it works? Obviously, there's different ways of looking at it, and we're giving you our perspective according to Scripture as best as we can. Jonathan, let's get back to that Jeremiah scripture, because it talks about a fairness aspect that I think is so important. Just reread verse 29 and 30.
In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge.
That is a very important principle to understand, I think, in relation to the Day of Judgment, because what it's saying is you're going to be responsible for your own actions. You're not going to be held accountable for things that are not your fault. You know, you're not going to be held accountable because somebody else, you inherited this or that. Mm-hmm. It's going to be strictly on your own goodness or evil intention that you will be judged. And I think that there's no other way to get to justice than that.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hey, this is Vicki. Good morning.
Good morning.
I just thought of another scripture that was really life-changing for me in order to understand this subject, and I thought I would share it. I won't stay on long, but it's 1 Corinthians 15:22.
Okay.
And it's repeated again in the same concept as in Romans 5. I believe it's around 18. But it says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And for me, it was huge to realize whether I was an atheist or thought Adam was a fairy tale, I was going to die anyway. Therefore, whether I believe in Christ before I die or not, I will also be resurrected. And I thought that that was a really awesome scripture.
Very well said.
All right, guys.
Thanks, Vic.
Wishing your wives and your mothers a happy Mother's Day as well.
And to you, too.
All right, thanks. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Important scripture, because Jonathan, again, there's a fairness aspect to that.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not able to avert the death that's coming to your life through Adam, then you are not able to avert the resurrection that's going to give you life in Christ. You can't avoid death, and here's a newsflash, you can't avoid resurrection. Okay? What a great equalizer the ransom of Jesus is. What, and that's the pivot point of this whole idea, and in that Jeremiah scripture, everyone will be responsible for their own actions. The day of judgment is going to be easier for some and harder for others. Let's go back to our theme scripture just one more time quickly.
2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
Now that word punished, and we touched on it earlier, literally means to lop or prune as trees or wings. When you prune a tree, the purpose is to get rid of the deadwood and to provoke it to grow.
Right.
The unjust are reserved unto the day of judgment to be pruned.
To be curbed, restrained, be in check.
In other words, to be put back onto a different path. Now, some are obviously going to have a much harder time than others. We're not trying to paint this rosy picture that everybody's going to be, you know, skipping down the road altogether, you know.
Arm in arm.
Yeah, you know, carrying little picnic baskets. It's not going to be that way. There's work to be done, but it will be in a just and merciful environment.
Well, Rick, we have another call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Sorry, guys. It's Eric again.
Go ahead. Got to make it quick because we're almost out of time.
Right. Two quick points.
Yes.
Jesus said that those branches that are unfruitful will be cast out and thrown into the fire.
Right.
Parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew speaks of wheat and tares, that the wheat will be gathered into the barns and the tares will be thrown into fire. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. The reason being is a lot of people, and also one more point real quick. According to Revelation chapter 21, two things are going to occur there. People are going to be judged for what they've done in this life, and as well as it says that those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not see eternity. Now, that being said, the Bible tells us now is a time of salvation, now is a time of the Lord's favor. People need, but what the Bible tells us is the decision that we make needs to be made in this life. And everyone under the sound of my voice needs to hear that. Your decision needs to be made in this life, not waiting for perhaps you might catch a break in the next one. You've been given this one, and God has given you the chance to make that choice. That's all I got to say, gentlemen. God bless you.
Thank you very much. And, boy, I tell you, I wish we had more time because, you know, those are I very much appreciate Eric's zeal and his conviction in stating that. And I want to say this judiciously and carefully. What we're talking about here, Jonathan, is the idea that Jesus came to call out a people for his name. And again, I bring us back to the promise given to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You have those that do the blessing and those that receive the blessing. In Galatians it says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you're inheriting the promise. What promise? Abraham's promise.
To bless all the families of the earth.
So there's those who are called out to serve Christ, to be sacrificial with him, have a responsibility to the rest of the families of the earth. And I think that's what the core of this plan has to do with. And again, you have that nagging question, and again, I'm going to say it's nagging. What do you do with the billions who have not heard the name of Christ? Or have heard it in such a context that the name of Christ sounds foul to them because they don't know any better, don't know any different? What do you do? And that's what I think this day of judgment is. It gives every individual through Christ, because you know what? They're going to have to come to believe in Christ. And see, that's the beauty of this. It's not like throwing the gospel away. It's, I think, trying to put the gospel in the context of who is the gospel for. It is primarily for those who are following after Christ. And when we read the letters to the churches in the gospel,
yep,
it's for the followers of Christ. And it's written to them. And if you're not a follower of Christ and you're reading that, you're going to be blessed by it. I can assure you if you allow yourself to be. But you're also reading somebody else's mail, okay? And it's not going to make entire sense to you. Now, Eric, you know, it sounds like he is absolutely dedicated to his belief and his following of Christ. And I appreciate that. And we will respectfully disagree on some of these points. But, Eric, call us again. Just not today because we don't have time. But do call again because we do appreciate your zeal and your contribution. You know what? We have one call. we're going to have to just make it very, very fast because we're really out of time.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Julius. I'm responding to Eric's concerns.
Very quickly.
And these scriptures. Number one, the day of judgment is tied to the resurrection. The man will have the opportunity to prove himself quickly. Three scriptures they should be referred to. Eric quoted 2 Corinthians 6:1-2 there. The Apostle Paul is quoting from Isaiah 49, okay? And the day of judgment begins today for the church. Now is the day of salvation for the church, which I think, Rick, you already alluded to it a little while ago. So those three scriptures, 2 Corinthians 6, Isaiah 49, ties into 1 Peter 4, where the Apostle says very clearly, I would say about maybe verse 16 thereabouts, that the judgment begins with the house of God. The church is being developed. They're going to be the judges in the day of judgment. Thanks for sharing. I hope that's helpful.
Thanks, Julius.
Take
Appreciate
care.
Your call.
Bye-bye.
Didn't know you could have a Bible study on the radio, did you? And that's good. You know, to hear these folks calling in with their scriptures and their perspectives is helpful. And folks, you know, what does all this mean to you? It means that you ought to pay attention. It means that you ought to pay attention and see if this really stirs something up in you that says, you know, what can I get from this? Is there something of great value here that I can take home? And are you going to be encouraged by what you're hearing? Is it going to help you live a better life? Is it going to help you to step above perhaps some of the things that have been getting in your way in your existence up to this time? The whole point is to understand that God's plan unfolds as it will unfold. We can't rush it. We can't delay it. All we can do is observe it and contribute to it the very best of our ability. Jonathan, we are nearly out of time here. I want to touch on, I think, a couple of important points. One, and we touched on it, but I just want to, as a matter of fact, we won't even read the scriptures, but it's important to realize that some will have an easier or harder time in the day of judgment. Now, and it says it in Matthew 11:22, Mark 6:11, and Matthew 12:41-42. We won't read them because our time is not allowing us to. Let's go to a point that I think that Eric was talking about that's important that we don't want to overlook. Everybody isn't going to make it. And that's, you know, I don't like talking about that, but that's the truth. The scriptures tell us that there are those, like for instance, Acts 3:22-23.
Moses indeed said, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people."
Okay, and now there you have a very clear picture. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about his what he does and how he does it. And it says, "And every soul that will not hearken to him, that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now, the big question, the $1,000 question is, when does that apply? Okay? Does it apply right now, today? And again, do we say, if that's the case, do we say that every individual who has never heard the name of Christ is going to be utterly destroyed because how can you hearken to something you haven't heard? Or do we say that happens in the context of a resurrection? And to me, that makes
the day of judgment
more sense, because that's the way Jesus framed it. Jesus said, "The day is coming when all who hear will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth." They will hear the voice of the Son of Man. Now, understand, much of the world has never heard the voice of the Son of Man ever in their existence. For generations, for thousands of years, there's been portions of this world that have never heard the voice of the Son of Man. Everyone's going to hear that voice and come forth, some to a resurrection of life, we've talked about that, some to a resurrection of the forensic gathering of the information so they can be properly judged. And it's not a final end result. It's leading to a final end result. And Jonathan, Fred, what do we have for time? Not much, huh? 1 minute. Daniel 2:44, down there, one of the last four scriptures or so.
"And in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever."
Okay, a kingdom of God set up upon earth. The next scripture.
Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
And Psalm 22:27,
all the ends of the world shall remember that and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations will worship before thee.
Those, Jonathan, are very broad, specific pictures of world. You know what this is? This is worldwide domination of peace and righteousness. This is the kingdom in Daniel 2:44. In the days of those kings, in the days when the world is clamoring for its rights, in the days of the development of God's plan where trouble is beginning and all of that, it says the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. This is talking about this kingdom in which the day of judgment is one of the first phases. Jesus told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Why? Because that is the plan that God has to execute. It's just a matter of time. Folks, we believe the day of judgment is a day to look forward to because it's a day of justice and mercy for all men. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We'll be back again next week. But until then, what really happens on the day of judgment? Think about it.